Our subject this morning is koinonia, or as it's usually translated in our English Bibles, fellowship. And we find in Acts chapter 2, in the context of the tremendous ingathering of new believers on the day of Pentecost. In fact, let's start with verse 40. With many other words, he that is Peter, on his sermon on the day of Pentecost, warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They, that is, these 3,000, and others who were coming into the body, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. About a year ago, I was speaking at a weekend couples retreat up in the mountains of Colorado, and on Saturday morning, our format was after breakfast, a meeting, and then a coffee break, and then another meeting. And at the conclusion of the first meeting, the conference director got up and, taking care of announcements and so forth, he said, now we're going to break for a coffee break. And he said, we just have 30 minutes, and please don't fellowship too long. Be back here at 10:30. Now, yet we see here in Acts chapter 2 that these believers were commended by the apostle, not by the apostle, but by Luke, as he distinguishes here the primary, the principal activities that these new believers devoted themselves to. First of all, to the apostles' teaching, and we can say today to the teaching of the Word of God, because obviously that's what the apostles were doing. They were showing these people from the Old Testament prophets and the Psalms and the Law of Moses, how that the things which had just transpired in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ had been predicted, and the implications and the importance of all of this, and how that Christ's death for their sins gave them eternal life. And so they were teaching the Word of God from the Old Testament, which is all that they would have had at that particular time. And we're not surprised that these people devoted themselves to the teaching of the Word of God. That's what you have been doing here this week, devoting yourselves to the teaching of the Word of God, as Dr. Boyce and various navigator staff have come here and have sought to teach the principles that are contained in the Scriptures. And we're not too surprised that they devoted themselves to prayer. I suppose of any one subject in the Christian life that has been written on, probably prayer has had more books written on it than any other single subject of the Christian life. And the breaking of bread, whether we understand that as the Lord's Supper, the communion, or whether we understand that as gathering together in homes to have meals together, this was an important activity for them. But this morning I want us to focus in on the fact that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, when we see that term, and then we hear my conference director friend warning us not to fellowship too long, but to be back in our meetings at 10:30, something doesn't quite fit together. In fact, I was at another Navigator Collegiate Conference a couple of years ago, back in the Midwest, and it was one of these large deals where they had collegians from all over a given state come in for 3 or 4 days, and The theme of that conference was the Winter Wheel Deal, and the emphasis of that conference was the Navigator Wheel, which I assume, I haven't seen your program this week, but I assume you've been going through various facets of the wheel illustration this week, the Word of God, prayer, fellowship, witnessing. And in fact, this morning, we're speaking on that third spoke of the wheel. But I remember that the first speaker, the lead-off, the keynote speaker at that conference was speaking on the wheel as a whole, and then I was to speak on various spokes. And he drew an illustration of the wheel, and he put it on the overhead projector, and instead of that wheel being completely, perfectly circular, as our wheel is, and all of the spokes of equal length and in balance, he had an eccentric wheel where the fellowship spoke was elongated, and so the wheel looked more like a football with one end of it deflated. And he said to the audience of collegians, he said, "Now, for many of you, this is what the wheel looks like in your life. You have too much emphasis on fellowship." And yet, we see here that Luke commends these Christians by commending what I'm saying is that of all of the things that Luke could have said about this new church, he picks out these important activities, these irreducible minimums, if you please, and one of these four is fellowship. And we're a little bit puzzled by that. We're warned at a retreat not to spend too much time in fellowship. The collegians are warned not to make fellowship too big an emphasis in their lives, and yet Luke commends these people for fellowship. And the reason that we may have trouble putting these two things together is because we have, in our generation, probably generations, I should say, because I think that there are at least two generations represented here this morning, but in our time, we have lost sight of the biblical meaning of koinonia, which is the Greek word which is translated here in our English Bibles as fellowship. These people devoted themselves to koinonia. Let me read this verse to you from another translation, and you listen to it as they have retranslated this word koinonia and given it an altogether different wording, the same meaning, but a different wording, and I think we will begin to see what Luke had in mind when he commended these people for their devotion to fellowship. This particular translation says, "They met constantly to hear the apostles teach and to share the common life." And that's the translation, that's the way that this particular translation, which is the New English Bible, has rendered this Greek word koinonia, to share the common life. They met constantly to hear the apostles teach and to share the common life, to break bread and to pray. The basic meaning of the word koinonia, which is here translated fellowship, has nothing to do, or very little, I should say, to do with Christian social activity, whether it's a coffee break at a weekend retreat or whether it's collegians getting together for food, fun, and fellowship, as they call it. The word koinonia has very little to do with the aspect of Christian social activity, but rather it has to do with all that is involved in Christians sharing together the common life that we have in Christ. This is the basic meaning, to share together the common life that we have in Christ. Many of you are familiar with 1 John 1:3, which says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And again, if you will permit me to read from the New English Bible, that particular translation has John saying it this way, "What we have seen and heard we declare to you, so that you and we together may share in a common life." Our King James or our other English translations say, "so that we may have fellowship together." But here, the translators of the of the NEB and whatever we may think of the merits of that particular translation, they have very accurately captured the full-blown meaning and the most basic meaning of this word koinonia as they consistently translate it in this manner. What we have seen and heard we declare to you so that you and we together may share in a common life, so that we may have koinonia. That life which we share with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so all that goes into our sharing our common life in Jesus Christ is wrapped up in the English word koinonia, fellowship, and the Greek word koinonia. If you would take your concordance and go through, and if you were able to pick out the word koinonia, which you could not in your English Bible, but if you were to take it in the original language and look up, you would find that this word koinonia, or fellowship, actually has four general meanings. Or I should say, two general meanings, and under that, some sub-meanings. I'm sorry that this kind of overhead does not work well for daylight. You can see there, if you have not known how to spell koinonia, it's K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. And the first basic meaning means to share or to participate together. And that's why the New English Bible has translated it to share the common life which we have in Christ. And the first of these meanings in the sense of to share together is that of a community relationship. That is, you and I sharing together the life of Christ in the body of Christ. And when Luke talks about these believers devoting themselves to the fellowship or to the koinonia, this is probably the sense in which he is using that word koinonia. It's sharing the common life that we have in Christ. In other words, they enjoyed the body life. They realized that they were members one of another. When Jesus Christ calls you into salvation, he calls us one by one. He does not save groups. He saves individuals. He may save a number of individuals at one time, and consequently we might say that a whole group of people were saved in a given night. But each one of those people received Christ individually. But having saved us individually, he, in that same act of salvation, incorporates us into the body of Christ. And so immediately upon salvation, we begin to share a common life with each other. It is the life which we have in Christ. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. What does he mean by that? He's saying that all of the life, all of the spiritual life which you have, which will enable you to produce spiritual fruit, which will enable you to evidence the fact that you are a Christian, as a result of my life in you. And you and I together share this life in Christ. We are members one of another. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 5. And this is the sense in which John is using this word koinonia in 1 John 1, 3. He says, we have taught you, or we are teaching you certain things, so that you and we together may share this common life, that we might have a community relationship. The second primary or way in which we share together is that in which we talked about last night, that of a partnership. Because of your partnership in the gospel, Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 1, verse 5. Now this morning, we're going to spend most of our time talking about point A there, the community relationship. because this is basic to all other aspects of fellowship. First of all, as we study this word fellowship in the New Testament, we find that koinonia is an objective fact. That is, you and I are in fellowship with one another. Now, we may experience more or less the fruit of that fellowship, but the fact is, every one of us who are members of the body of Christ, everyone who is a believer, is in fellowship with every other believer in the world. You have never met most of the other members of the body of Christ, and yet there is a sense objectively in which you are in fellowship with them. You may disagree with some of them in matters of doctrine and church practice, and yet we are members of the same body. You may even struggle to like some of them, but that does not change the fact that you and I are in fellowship with those even whom we struggle to like. Now, if you will stop and think about that for a moment, you will realize that this has all kinds of implications in our daily relating to one another. Because if I am in fellowship with another believer, then I ought to act like it. And the degree to which I realize that I am in fellowship with that believer is the degree to which I am going to work, I'm going to make an effort to make that fellowship a positive experience. This objective truth, the fact that we are in fellowship with one another, is meant to provide the foundation for the experiential, the relational aspects of fellowship. As I said just a few minutes ago, Romans 12:5, Paul says we are members one of another, or as the New International Version translates that, each member of the body belongs to all the others. Each member of the body belongs to all the others. I belong to you, and you belong to me. And we each belong to every other believer in this room, and we each belong to every other believer in the world, and they belong to us. Now, when we begin to grasp that fact, that we belong to one another, I guarantee you it will change your life. It will change the way you begin to relate to one another. Because you and I are constantly bumping up against Christians who for one reason or another rub us the wrong way, and we just frankly don't like them. But when we stop and we think, hey, I belong to him or to her, and he or she belongs to me, like it or not, then I begin to realize, hey, if that person belongs to me, then I have to make an effort to realize that and to experience that in my day-to-day relationships. You see another believer and you just strongly disagree with some aspects of that person's doctrine or their methodology. And we can begin to think of ourselves as Republicans and Democrats in the body of Christ. And we're not Republicans and Democrats in the body of Christ. We belong to one another. I belong to that person with whom I disagree, and that person belongs to me. Now, this may not change the fact that I disagree with that person, but it's going to change the way that I handle that disagreement. Instead of seeking to stab that person in the back, so to speak, with words and criticism and that kind of thing, I'm going to seek to work out our relationship in a positive way. One of the ways that this works its way out, the fact that we are a community, that we are in fellowship with one another, is that we care for one another. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the body, the members of the body, care for one another. He says in 1 Corinthians 12:25 that the parts should have equal concern for one another. Yesterday morning, I was in Seattle, and I went to the airport to board my plane, and lo and behold, my plane was late, and it didn't take much calculation to realize that, probably I would miss my connecting flight in Denver, and this is sort of the story of my life. So I went to a phone and to call home and to tell my wife that she better, you know, check on these things before she went out to the airport to pick me up. And my wife didn't answer the phone, but our daughter answered the phone. And she was supposed to be at work. Well, it turned out she was home with a 24-hour flu. And she was upset because she had called in sick, but she had talked to one person who didn't pass on the word to another person, and the boss didn't know where she was, and so the boss got upset and called her and so forth. And you know, this, you can imagine what this sort of thing does to a 19-year-old. She hasn't learned to handle that sort of thing yet. And she was in tears. Well, last Saturday when I left home, another incident had happened, and I left her in tears. And now I'm coming home to her in tears. She wasn't in tears all the time I was gone. And I hung up the phone, and I really carried the burden for that. Why? Because she belongs to me. My wife picked me up at the airport yesterday afternoon. And she said the reason I wasn't home when you called this morning is because she had been at a certain event, and she said I was talking to so-and-so after that, and it turned out that the reason she was talking to so-and-so is because they just learned that this lady's husband has terminal brain cancer. Well, these folks are believers. How do I respond to that? I don't know them very well. In fact, I've never met the wife. I've met the husband. He's a businessman here in town, and I've had a few business transactions indirectly with him. He owns a company that I bought things from. But you see, when I stop and think about the fact that this couple belong to me, and that I belong to them, I can't just dismiss that and cluck my tongue and say, boy, it's too bad. Because they belong to me, and I belong to them. And Paul says that the members of the body should have equal concern for one another. Can you imagine the ear saying to the eye, say, did you hear about the trouble the foot's gotten into? Stubbed its toe again? Boy, I tell you, that foot is always getting into trouble. It's always hitting something. Well, that may be true. But the fact is, and by the way, this is not just a silly illustration. Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He personifies the parts of the body talking to one another and talking to themselves. Because he uses the physical body as an analogy of the body of Christ. And in effect, he says, as the parts of the physical body do not talk this way to one another, so we should not talk this way to one another. Say, did you hear about Charlie? Stubbed his toe again. Fell into temptation again. Well, I don't know when he's going to get his act together. I don't know when he's going to learn to say no. I don't know when he's this and that and the other. But what do we say when the foot stubs its toe? We say, ouch, my foot hurts. And we bring to bear everything that we can to relieve that pain. Why do we do that? Because the body is one indivisible part. You cannot separate the parts of the body. When the toe hurts, we hurt all over. And when one member of the body of Jesus Christ hurts, we should hurt all over. And we should respond to that as fellow members of the body because we belong to one another. And I suppose of all of the things that I will say this morning, have said and will say, I hope that you grasp that one truth. We belong to one another. You belong to me, and I belong to you, and we each belong to every other member of the body of Christ, like it or not. But the fact is, when we grasp that, we're going to work at liking. Because there's just something that works at that. We don't like to have estranged relationships within our family. I don't like to have an estranged relationship with my wife or with my daughter or with my son. Why? Because they belong to me. And it should be the same way in the body of Jesus Christ. Not only that, not only should we care for one another and not criticize and condemn and stab each other in the back, but we should take the positive and we should honor one another. In Romans 12:10, Paul says that we are to honor one another. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Now, how can you and I honor one another above ourselves? You're in a church back in Wichita or wherever you've come from, in Kansas or Texas or what have you, and there's a church a mile down the road that seems to be experiencing the blessing of God more than your church. And Paul says that we're to honor one another above ourselves. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he says that we're to rejoice. When one member of the body is honored, we're to rejoice. And so here is this other church down the road that's apparently being blessed of God more than your church. And what is your reaction? Is it envy? And saying, well, you know, it's just superficial. It won't last. No. Paul says that we're to honor that body of believers down the road. Well, how can we do that? By keeping in mind that we belong to them and they belong to us. And when they are honored, we're honored because we belong to them. You see, it's all one body. And that church may be the eye, the right eye down there, and you are the left ear. And the whole body is just concerned about what happens to the eye as it is to the ear and vice versa. I just, on this trip, I had a kind of a circular trip. I left here last Saturday and went to Southern California and quickly worked my way up to Seattle. Tuesday morning. One of the stops that I made was at Campus Crusade for Christ headquarters at Arrowhead Springs, California. And you know, every time you get around them, they're talking about the thousands of people and so forth. And you can see, well, God is blessing. Now, how do I respond to that? Well, if I keep in mind the fact that I belong to them and they belong to us, it really doesn't matter which part of the body God chooses to honor at a given point in time because we belong to one another. And this is a part of fellowship, folks. It's not just coffee and donuts in the church basement between Sunday school and church. It's not just the coffee break down on the patio this morning sometime, But fellowship is belonging to one another and caring for one another and honoring one another and being concerned about the body as a whole. In the Navigators, we have an emphasis upon the individual, and rightly so. And I think we have plenty of grounds in the New Testament to bring out to us that Paul and others were concerned about the individual believers. But I want you to notice how Paul puts together his concern for the individual believers with his realization of the importance of the body as a whole in Ephesians 4, verse 16. And you might turn in your Bibles to that. Ephesians 4, verse 16. Paul says, from him, that is from the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole body, not just First Baptist Church, or not just Evangelical Free Church, or not just the Navigators, but the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part. Now that's Mary and Susie and Jane and Joe and Dick and Tom and Harry. Each member, each part does its work. Each part, each member, each individual believer is important to the growth of the body. But the objective is not that each member grow, the objective is that the body grow. Now, when you grasp this, this will change your prayer life. At least it changed mine. My prayer life used to be something like this. God bless my organization. I'm generalizing. It was a lot more specific than this, but it was prayer for my organization, the Navigators, and prayer for my church, and prayer for my family, and prayer for my people that I'm ministering to, and prayer for my life. My progress in holiness and my evangelism and my having a more fruitful quiet time. And it was my. But the emphasis in the New Testament is we, the body. And I want to say to you, I find myself today praying much more for the body of Christ. And much more for the witness of Christ, wherever it may express itself, whether it's the Evangelical Free Church or the Presbyterian Church or the Methodist Church or the Navigators or InterVarsity Fellowship or the Sudan Interior Mission. It's all the body of Christ. Now, we each have individual responsibilities, and I'm not suggesting that we just generalize our prayers, you know, like the most extreme example of this is the old deacon I heard praying in church years and years ago, God bless all of those for whom it is our duty to pray. That's the essence of a generalized, no meaning whatsoever prayer. I'm not suggesting that. We need to be specific. But we need to keep in mind that the objective is not individuals, it's not the Navigators, it's not First Baptist Church, it is the body of Jesus Christ, the whole body. Now I believe that just as God has assigned the eye the responsibility of seeing, and the ear the responsibility of hearing, and the foot the responsibility of carrying me to certain places, so he has assigned to each one of us specific responsibilities in the body, in prayer, in witnessing, in growth, and so forth. But we need to keep in mind that the ultimate objective is not my little specific responsibility, but it's the whole body. The whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. My friends, this is fellowship. And this is why Luke would commend these believers not only for hearing the word of God taught, not only for gathering together in prayer, but also for the fact that they shared the common life in Jesus Christ. And I'm sure this was a growing thing. I don't believe that those first Pentecost Day believers understood koinonia and all of its ramifications as I'm trying to portray it to you today, but they did understand that it was a sharing together the common life, and they grew day by day in their realization of what all of that meant to them. And as they grew, they practiced it. Now, the second major area, we've seen that koinonia means to share together. That is, to participate together, whether it's sharing the common life or whether it's sharing a common venture, such as in a partnership, as we talked about last night. And the second major area is to share with others that which we have. Now, I think that you can readily see, and again, I apologize for the fact that that doesn't come out very well, but for those of you who cannot see the screen very well, Roman numeral 2 is to share with others what we have. This naturally results from sharing together. Because I belong to my daughter, and my daughter belongs to me, when she has a need, I want to meet that need. She's in college. And the Lord has enabled us to help her somewhat with her college expenses, and she works and helps herself with some. Last night she was talking about how much money she'd been able to save this summer, and kind of, you know, she was sort of already mentally going through her budget for next school year. And in my mind, I'm sitting there thinking, now, how can I help her? Now, why do I think that? The fact that she belongs to me almost automatically expresses itself in a desire to share with her that which I have. And the same should be true in the body of Christ. When we realize that we belong to one another, we want to share with one another that which we have. And first here, A, under Roman numeral 2, is to share spiritually. That is to encourage one another and instruct one another and to admonish one another, that we may mutually build each other up, that we may mutually encourage one another. And that quote is taken from Romans 1, verses 11 and 12, where Paul says, I long to come and impart to you some gift. And then he says, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. We're going to dwell on that in a minute, but I want to, before we do that, I want to just drop down and cover the last of the points here, or I should say not cover it, but just mention it, because time will not permit to cover it this morning. But the fourth way in which we express koinonia is to share with each other on a material level. And Romans 12:13, the first reference there, is to share with God's people who are in need. By the way, let me just back up. In case you are unable to get those references under A, spiritually or communion, the references are Romans 1, 11, and 12, Colossians 3, 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. That's fellowship, teaching and admonishing one another. And then Hebrews 10, 24, 25. And these are just three of a number of references that I could have put down. We're going to look at Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 in just a moment. But that second way of sharing with each other that which we have is materially. And the first reference is Romans 12, 13, to share with God's people who are in need. This was the response I had last night, as our daughter is talking about her budget for next year and the funds that she has in her savings account toward meeting that, then my mind begins to work because I want to share with one of mine who is in need. And just as I want to share with the body, I mean, with my daughter when she has a need, so I want to share with other members of the body of Christ. Another friend of mine, in fact, a very close friend, in fact, a man who had a principal part in discipling me when I first came around the Navigators, also has terminal brain cancer. In fact, he's in the very terminal stages of it. And because of this, this family has certain financial needs. And I find myself wanting to help to meet those needs. And I find myself from time to time sending that family a check from our bank account. Why? Because they belong to me and I belong to them. And to share with one another materially is an expression of this mutual belonging to one another. In fact, it may surprise you to learn that the Greek word koinonia, in either its noun or its verb form, is used more often in the New Testament, just in sheer number of times, it's used more often in the New Testament for this particular expression of fellowship than any other expression. And this should probably say something to us. If we want to devote ourselves to fellowship, to the fellowship, like those first century believers did, then we need to be prepared to open our pocketbooks and to get out our checkbooks and to share with one another as we have need. But let's go back to this one, to share spiritually with others. Colossians 3:16. The Apostle Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another." Now, this is not what we're doing this morning. This is the first item. Those first century Christians devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I'm not an apostle. But they devoted themselves to the teaching of the Word of God. They came and apparently they gathered around the apostles and the apostles stood up and they taught them the Word of God. But that's not what Paul is talking about here in Colossians 3:16. He says that we are to teach and admonish one another. This implies, of course, that we are learning individually from the Scriptures. But the whole point of spiritual fellowship, of communion with one another, is to build up each other in our relationship to Jesus Christ. To teach one another. Let me share with you, we might say to one another, what God has shown me from His Word this week. And so I might say, now, look at this passage. And then as I share that with you, you may say, you know, that reminds me of a passage I was looking at last week. And so we turn and we look at the passage that you looked at last week. And we learn from one another. We teach one another. And Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And that's what we're doing when we have this kind of fellowship. Now, we may have a cup of coffee sitting on the table along with our Bibles, and that's okay. But that cup of coffee is just part of the atmosphere. That's not the focus of the fellowship. Or we may begin our time by talking about, out here we talk about what happened to the Denver Broncos. You may talk about what happened to the Kansas City Chiefs or the Houston Oilers or the Dallas Cowboys or something like that. You know, we may have a little chit-chat, but that's not fellowship. That's kind of the warm-up. the fellowship, the koinonia, is teaching and admonishing one another. I came over, I went to my office one day several weeks ago, and I said to my secretary, I'm getting together with so-and-so, and I plan to cover thus and such. And really what I planned to do was I hope to gently and graciously admonish this fellow believer. And so I saw my secretary a little later, and I said, well, God just ruined my man-to-man time. Because some events came up between the time that I talked to her and the time that I met with him that just, made it totally inappropriate. And it was so obviously God's doing, and I knew that God was saying to me, hey, this just what you were about to do just isn't appropriate. It's the wrong time, or it's the wrong material, or something is wrong about that. And so as we interacted, my secretary sort of put me back on a corrective course. She admonished me. See, she simply said, well, I think thus and so. And I thought, yes, she's right. I was about to use our common expression, throw out the baby with the bathwater. And she helped me to see that what God had done was he had just poured out the bathwater, but the baby was still there. And I needed to deal with that. See, that's fellowship. Admonishing one another. Admonishing doesn't mean rebuking, necessarily. It may involve that. But it means, have you thought of this? Or have you looked at it this way? This is fellowship. We're to teach one another, and we're to admonish one another with all wisdom. And as we sing the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 12 and 13. See to it, brothers, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but have fellowship with one another. I'm putting in a phrase, it's not there, but that's what the writer is saying. He's saying, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Do you know anyone that needs encouragement? Well, as you go and as you seek to encourage that person on the basis of the Word of God, that God hasn't deserted you in this, you're having fellowship with that person. You are sharing on a spiritual level that which God has taught you. You're passing it on to that person. And this, by the way, is a mutual thing. Remember, Paul said in Romans 1, verse 12, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. Now, the great Apostle Paul acknowledged that he needed to be encouraged by those other believers. He had not become so high and mighty as an apostle that he no longer needed fellowship with other Christians. And so we see here that we're to teach, we're to admonish, we're to encourage, and then turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We're to teach, we're to admonish, we're to encourage, and we're to spur on one another to love and to good deeds. We're to challenge one another. We're to stimulate one another. And notice, again, it's one another. It's not just one person stirring up and admonishing and encouraging 150 people, but it's one another. It's mutual. Now, there's a place. Don't misunderstand me. There's the place for the one person, the teaching. That's the first part of Acts 2:42. The apostles' teaching, or the, as we would say today, the teaching of the Word of God by the pastors and teachers that God has raised up and called and ordained for that particular office in the body of Christ. And the New Testament is replete with instructions that we're to give attention to their teaching. And it's replete with instructions to the teachers, to Timothy and to Titus, and to the elders in 1 Peter 5, that they are to do the teaching. But there's also this fellowship, this koinonia, this mutual teaching and admonishing and encouraging and spurring one another on. 25, verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. There's no place for the Lone Ranger in the Christian life. We need to meet together, not only just to hear the Word of God taught, but we need to meet together, notice, to encourage one another. I think that perhaps the most beautiful example of this kind of fellowship, this building one another up, this encouraging and admonishing and spurring one another on, is found, interestingly enough, not in the New Testament, but in the Old. And so if you'll turn to the book of Malachi, which happens to be the last book in the Old Testament, just before Matthew, we'll find this illustration. Malachi chapter 3. The book of Malachi is called a post-exile prophet. That is, it was written after the nation of Judah, or at least a part of the nation, had returned from the Babylonian exile, and they were back now in the land of Judah, and they were rebuilding Jerusalem, and they were rebuilding the temple. But just as believers today are prone to slide downward, so these exiles who had returned from Jerusalem, and now I think they're probably into the second generation of these people, and they had slidden downward, and had come to a place where in verse 13, God says to them, "You have said harsh things against me. Yet you ask, what have we said against you?" And God's response in verse 14 is, "You have said, it is futile to serve God." You ever feel that way? Do you ever get so discouraged and you look around and it just seems like nothing is happening? And you say, "Boy, I think I'll just give up. It's futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out His requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape." They looked around and they said, "It's no profit to follow God. It's no use to obey Him. Why, those who are just out and out sinners experience more profit in life than we do." And so things were in a pretty sad condition. But in the midst of this spiritual declension in the nation of Judah, there was apparently a remnant referred to in verse 16 as those who feared the Lord. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. What do you suppose they talked about? The Jewish equivalent of the Kansas City Chiefs? Or how their businesses were going? Obviously, in fact, it says, "And the Lord listened and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. My friends, I think it does not do any violence to the passage here to infer that they taught one another, they encouraged one another, they admonished one another, they spurred one another on to love and to good deeds. And they said to one another, look, we know times are tough, but let's hang in there and look at some of these promises that God has given us back here. And one of these days, this Messiah, which he's promised us, is coming. They had fellowship with one another. And notice here, God listened and he heard. Let me embellish the text here for a moment just to make a point. And God says to one of the angels, to Michael, he says, Michael, come over and get your pen and your scroll. And I want you to record here this fact, that there is this group of people, this remnant of people who fear my name, who are having fellowship with one another. Now God is eternal and infinite, not only in his being, but in his knowledge, his memory. He doesn't have to remember things, and particularly he doesn't have to have a written record, a scroll of remembrance, in order to remind him like you and I have to have. This is a figure of speech. God is here saying to us, fellowship is very important to me. It's so important that when I see my people doing it, that I, as it were, have it recorded on a scroll of remembrance. That's why Luke could say, these people devoted themselves to the teaching of the Word of God and to fellowship. May God help us to devote ourselves to fellowship, not just to the social aspects, not just to the chit-chat and the small talk and the coffee and the cookies, but may God help us to devote ourselves to fellowship as it's really taught to us in his Word. Let's pray. Our Father, we just pause at this point to commend to you this message. And I pray that you will take your word, which has been shared this morning in the context of all that I have said, take that which is your word and burn it into our minds and our memories. But above all, our Father, help us to practice it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.